Good morning. All righty. PowerPoint good? Okay. No worries. I'll say it again. Good morning. This past Wednesday, had an opportunity to visit with the church in Anderson, and had an opportunity to speak for them for a service. They do a sort of summer series, and I had an opportunity to be one of the speakers there this summer. So during the lesson, I decided to share one of the lessons from our Follow Me series earlier in the spring. But instead of just, you know, jumping right into that particular lesson, I did a little bit of 10 minutes at the beginning, just sort of sharing some thoughts about being a disciple and some of the things we were seeing in Luke and Acts and what we were trying to do as a congregation in terms of just really thinking critically about some of these things and honestly and really being challenged and hopefully being changed. And after the lesson, got some good feedback and everything like that. But after the lesson, one woman in particular came up and just said, "So I'm really curious to hear, what are some of the ways that you've seen change since the beginning of the year?" Isn't that a good question? Think about that for a second. What are some of the ways that you've seen change since we've started this series? I'm not going to say how I answered it, but I want you to think about it. How would you answer that question if someone asked you? You know, you've been reading Luke and Acts over and over again, talking about, I mean, core stuff of being a disciple. What ways have you personally changed? What ways the ways you've seen change in us as a church? I think that's a good question. So think about that. And ultimately, we're not accountable to this sister in Anderson to answer the question, but we are accountable to the Lord. He's going to ask us one day, "You heard my word. What'd you do about it?" I hope that impacts us, and I hope that stirs us to really be in this thing, to do what the Lord's called us to do, to be the people He's called us to be. And so this summer, as we've tried to take some of those things and take the same principles, but look at them in all sorts of situations in life. We've talked about following Jesus and just the everyday stuff of life, the day-by-day life that we live, looking at different aspects of our life, different responsibilities, different relationships. Today I want to continue that, but this time talk about being a neighbor. Think about the reading. And I want to just read a few passages, some things from the Gospels, some things from the letters, but listen to a few of the things that are taught throughout the New Testament. We'll start with Jesus' famous kingdom sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In the beginning of that sermon, or towards the beginning, he said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so right out the bat, Jesus is letting you know, what I'm doing in my ministry, what I'm doing in my teaching, is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so after he goes through the body of his sermon, he sums up the body by saying this: "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." You see what he's doing there? He's saying, okay, I came to fulfill. He teaches basically how to love your neighbor, how to love the Lord, and says, okay, in everything, you treat people the way you want to be treated. This is the law and the prophets. Then later in Jesus' life, the week of his death, Matthew and Mark both record this conversation between Jesus and the lawyer. This is what Alex read for us just a minute ago. But I'll share a little bit from Matthew's account. The lawyer asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Have you ever noticed before? The lawyer asked for what's the greatest, and Jesus said, "No, there's two. You can't pull these apart. On these two commands depend the whole law and the prophets." So Jesus summarizes the whole Old Testament, the practical demands of the whole Old Testament, with two commands: love God with your all, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul continued the same message. In Galatians, he says, "You're called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's Galatians 5, 13 through 15. He said something very similar in Romans 13. He said, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, what Paul's doing is even folding love God with your all into this too. It can all come down to this. Therefore, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. James also emphasizes this point in James 2. He says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Do you see the point? See how important this is? The whole law is summed up in the command, love your neighbor as yourself. This is something we better get. As we've recently observed and talked about a few weeks ago, the special love we're to have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as family in Christ. And again, certainly this is brought out in Paul's writings as well. And even based on what he said in Romans 13, we could say that love your neighbor even is a part of that or connects with that. But love your neighbor is broader than love your brother. That's a very specific love. And love your neighbor involves more than loving other brethren, as important as that is. And again, we've talked about how important that relationship is and how important our love for one another is. John's writings especially picks that up. But love your neighbor as yourself. Do we see the weight of that in Scripture? It's not that those specific words are just stated every other paragraph. It's that they're taken out and said, look at it. This is what it's all about. Open up to Luke 10, if you would. Luke 10. I want to pick up in verse 25. This is a different occasion than what we read about in Matthew and Mark. But similar people involved, similar question. But Luke 10, beginning in verse 25, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, well, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer got that, right? And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This text again highlights the importance of this command, right? So what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, okay, let me ask you, what does the scripture say? And he quotes Deuteronomy 6. And Leviticus 19, same passages Jesus turned to when he was asked, what's the greatest command? Jesus said, you nailed it. Do this and you have life. Do this and you have life. But the lawyer couldn't let it stop there. He said, okay, well, who is my neighbor? That's not necessarily a bad question, right? I mean, we kind of want to know if we're going to love our neighbor. We need to define some terms. But in Luke tells us, the guy asked with some clearly impure and selfish motives. But Jesus' response is what's so striking and so profound. Let's keep reading. Beginning in verse 30, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and he went away leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him When he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast, brought him to the inn, took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I'll repay you." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? He said to him, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." This story's well known, you know, even in our own culture, right? Good Samaritan means something. Even if someone doesn't have an understanding of Luke 10 and know all about the parable or whatever, I can go out on the street and say, you know, so-and-so is a good Samaritan. People know what we're talking about. And recently for us, Bill Miller's given a couple really good lessons that have been drawn largely from this text. One on change, one on compassion. And I will just say this, if you haven't heard those lessons, go to the website and listen to those lessons. But again, the point is, I don't want to dig into every detail of this story again right now. But what I want to do is zoom in on the conclusion. Notice again how Jesus answered the lawyer's question. The lawyer asked what again? Who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? Jesus turned it around. Look at verse 36 again. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Okay, so the lawyer's wishing to justify himself, and so he's trying to draw lines and define terms to limit his responsibility and excuse himself for caring for others. I mean, that's the gist of it, right? He's trying to excuse himself from doing what he knows, what he should know, that God expects of him. But even if we ask that question from the purest of motives, who is my neighbor? And I say that with the utmost sincerity. Jesus said, still not the best question. It's not a matter of discovering your neighbors. It's a matter of being a neighbor. Do you see that? Do you see that point that he's making? It's a matter of being a neighbor. We have a responsibility and an opportunity to potentially be a neighbor to just about anybody that we may meet. We have many potential neighbors. The obvious choice is, right, someone who lives literally next door to you or just down the road or just down the street or in your neighborhood. But think about a coworker, an employee. So that could be your neighbor. Could you be a neighbor to that person? A student or a teacher, a classmate. A cashier at the grocery store or gas station. A homeless person on the street. Is that your neighbor? Would Jesus expect you to be a neighbor to somebody that you come across? What about a troubled teenager at school who needs a home full of structure and love? Does that sound like anybody we know here that happened earlier this year? What about the driver next to you in traffic, right? I mean, this obviously doesn't apply to when we're driving, right? I mean, think about that. Do you ever think about, honestly, this is what helps me when I'm driving, is I just think, love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others the way you want them to do to you. In all seriousness, because it's so easy to just step aside from real life and sort of enter in this own world of, you know, living out every video game you've ever played or movie you've watched, right? And forget that is a soul that Jesus died for in the car next to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. What about this? A driver that hits your car. This is personal to me because earlier this summer we had some construction on our street. If you know where we live, over by Columbian Park, they were fixing Scott Street and doing some things over there. But with all the construction, I decided to park parallel to our house. And park on the street, and then there's the sort of perpendicular parking as you go south on Park Avenue. Well, one day our next door neighbor's daughter is running late to soccer practice, and she backs out. Oh no, she's picking up her brother. She backs out, just nails the side of my Honda Accord, and scrapes it up. And so she's devastated, and I was gone at the time, but. Anyway, they offered to pay for it and everything, but didn't think much of it. Next day, I'm at home for lunch fixing a sandwich, and the door rings. And I was like, Chels, can you get that? I'm busy right now. And Chels comes back, and she's kind of got this smile on her face. I'm like, what? Somebody else had hit my car the very next day. And, the guy, again, took the initiative. He could have just driven off, older guy. But he came to the door and said, you know, I'm so sorry for this. Let me know what it's gonna cost to pay for it, and I'll help repair it or whatever. And I was like, well, I'll see what John says about it, but otherwise I wouldn't worry about it. But I'll give you a call in a couple days. So get it looked at. And it's like it's just cosmetic. I mean, it looks ugly. Don't get me wrong, but it's just cosmetic. It doesn't impede function. I told the guy. I said, listen, don't worry about it at all. I'm not worried about fixing it. Just and you could tell in the conversation he was sort of down on his luck anyway, and so this was just this weight. I said, don't worry about it. But you think about that opportunity. Through the course of the conversation, what I found out was he's also a contractor. And so I've got him giving me a quote for some windows now. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not expecting a deal or anything like that. And normally, no, yeah. Missing the point of the illustration. Normally, that's work that I would give to one of the brothers here, right? You know, that's what I do. But what I saw was, here's a guy that I would never have met under any other circumstances, as far as I could tell, and I'd like to build a relationship with this guy. I'd like to have an opportunity to talk with him in a real way and share the gospel. And so if I can say, don't worry about my car, and please understand, I'm not saying that is any sort of big thing. It's a 95 Honda Accord with 200-some thousand miles on it that I'm going to drive till it dies, so I'm not worried about a dent in it. So really, that was no great thing. Just as an illustration of, here's a guy, came out of nowhere, opportunity to be a neighbor to him, right? And build a relationship with him. And I want to share the gospel with him at some point. So I don't know where that will go, and nothing may come out of it. But it's those kinds of little things that just happen all over that Jesus says, who proved to be a neighbor? Let's be a neighbor. Love our neighbor as ourselves. So I realized that story had plenty of possible diversions, but hopefully that point makes sense. But the point is, we have many opportunities to be a neighbor, all kinds of people with all kinds of needs all kinds of people, all kinds of needs means all kinds of opportunities to be a neighbor. But in this, right, let's never lose sight of the ultimate need, and that's Jesus, that we would lead them, help them see Jesus and follow Jesus. That's what it's all about, right? Being like Christ and bringing others to Christ. But take this question of Jesus, right? What he asked this lawyer, and let's make it more personal. Are you proving to be a neighbor, right? So we can analyze this parable, the Good Samaritan, and say, who proved to be a neighbor? I think we can answer that question, right? But now the question is, we make it more personal. Are you proving to be a neighbor? If not, we're no different than the lawyer who asked the question wanting to justify himself. If not, we're no different than the priest or the Levite in the story who passed by on the other side. And you realize the point Jesus was making there, right? I mean, he's looking at the religious people. It's the priest. It's the Levite. And the priest was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was probably just in church, right? I mean, that's the point. But he sees a guy in need, and he passes by on the other side. And then here is this low-life Samaritan. Again, that's the impression that his hearers would have. Here's this low-life Samaritan. No, he fulfills the law, right? Because he's being a neighbor, loving his neighbor as himself. And we'd all agree, the lawyer, the priest, the Levite, these guys were not following Jesus. So are you following Jesus as a neighbor? So I want to think about just a practical challenge here. A few weeks ago, challenged all of us and ask us all to devote yourself to blessing three people within the family of Christ each week for the rest of the year. Just give yourself to that. whether big things, whether little things, whether physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, building relationships, whatever it is, the point is that we're each making an intentional effort to live out our calling to love one another as Christ loved us. And again, I want to say with that, this challenge is not meant in any way to reduce our one another relationship and our responsibilities to just a few good deeds a week, right? That's not at all the point. The point is to help us all be more intentional, to give us a practical, attainable, measurable goal as we seek to grow in our love for one another and work to cultivate these just Christ-centered habits into the normal part of our life, right? The rhythms of our life. So one, I'll ask, are you doing this, right? Are you doing this? It's not on the board today, but usually our attendance stays around 250. I don't normally think in this terms, but just for fun, think about it this way for a minute. So if only 100 of us are doing it, so we've got about 250 that are normally here, but if only 100 of us do this, that would be about 1,200 acts of blessings since I gave that lesson 4 weeks ago. Think about that, 1,200 actions of blessing. I mean, if it's just me doing three a week, that's 12. Okay, nice. Good job, Mike, right? But 100 of us. Now you're talking about more impact. And if only 100 of us commit ourselves to doing this, by the end of the year, we'll have accomplished over 8,000 acts of blessing together. Do you think that will make any kind of a difference? You know, if we're really... I mean, that's just three, right? Again... But do you think that something like that would make kind of a difference? Now imagine if literally everyone here did that, right? Everyone heard and said, okay, I can do that. You see how that multiplies that much more? Again, following Christ is so much bigger than just a few good things, right? A few acts of blessing. And, again, this is why I always hesitate away from stats and numbers and things like that, because there's no way to quantify the work of the Lord and the work that the Lord will do. And we never want to reduce our life in His kingdom to that. At the same time, the gospel repeatedly emphasizes the power of God in little things and that God loves to use little things to do big things. And that's the spirit of something like this, is realizing God gets in the little things and does big things. I mean, think about the events of Acts. All that transpired in those words and that over the course of that story, that began with 120 people together in a room praying. You think about that? I mean, the story begins with Jesus ascending and giving them instructions, but as the story settles into its groove, it begins with 120 followers of Jesus coming together to pray. And then everything changes because the Lord was in that. So what can God do in you? What can God do through you, through us? So this morning, I'd like to add one more piece to that, right? So we've been talking about three acts of blessing, just among the family here, the family of Christ. I want to add to that. My challenge to each of us is to intentionally seek to bless one neighbor each week for the rest of this year. So we've got some emphasis on one another, some emphasis on our neighbor. And we've already defined neighbor, right? So I hope again, we're not limiting that to our next-door neighbor, physical geographic location. We're thinking about what Jesus said, who proved to be a neighbor. But again, intentionally seek to bless someone in your world outside the family of Christ, whether they're already in your world or whether they enter your world through some, we'll say, chance encounter, right? Maybe the guy who hit my truck was just a chance encounter. Maybe that was the Lord. I don't know. But who can you show Christ to through some intentionality in terms of blessing? These acts of blessing can be big things, little things, meet physical needs, emotional needs, build relationships, any of that. But again, the point is we're all being intentional, not just passive or just thinking, you know, I'll do something nice at some point, or let it just happen. No, we're intentional about this. We're driven about this. We're so focused on the Lord and what He's called us to do, because we realize our calling to love one another, love others, impact others with the light and love of Christ. Here's a few just suggestions on this. I shared some suggestions. We talked about blessing one another. Here's some suggestions in terms of blessing a neighbor. Think about this, maybe. Maybe just make a list of people you know that you can be a neighbor to. Here are people you already know, and you think, okay, I'm a neighbor to this person. They're a neighbor to me. And just pray for them. You know, make a list of people, and all you're doing is you're praying for that person. They may never know that, but what will the Lord do to answer those prayers? Maybe it's something as simple as helping a neighbor with housework or yard work or something like that. When we moved into our house on Park Avenue, it took us a little while to get a mower going, and our next door neighbor, he and his son came over and mowed our yard once a week. I didn't ask him to. He just was sort of doing it. We've got small yards, so he mowed his, and it wasn't any problem for him to run around. But that made a huge difference, because we were living in a jungle for a little while there and had long, shaggy lawn. But until we got a mower going, it was such a help. You know, something little like that goes a long way. Invite your neighbor, again, whoever that is. Invite your neighbor over for a meal. Here we'll go back to traffic for a second. Allow someone to pull in front of you in traffic, right? So we're here, driving down State Street, heading west, and the lanes are starting to converge because of all the crazy construction, and you're already frustrated about the construction. And there's that guy, right, that's pulling up, and he's going to go super fast. He's going to cut in front of somebody, and who's he think he is, right? Why don't you let him in front of you? He may never acknowledge you. You may never have any other connection, but you have loved your neighbor as yourself. You've treated someone else the way you would want to be treated, right? Again, we don't know impact. It's not about just having some great impact. It's about doing it first, right? Being it first. When someone approaches you at the pump and asks for gas money, fill up their tank. And then ask if you can pray with them after you do that. Here, fill it up. Can I pray with you afterwards? If they're struggling with gas money, they're probably struggling with some other things. Maybe you can pray with them and pray for them. It may end up there. It may open up other opportunities for further conversations, opportunities to share the gospel. When a homeless person asks for money, don't just give them money, but buy them food. And after you buy them food, ask if you can pray with them. Again, prayer is more powerful than the food. But ask if you can pray with them. It may end there, or it may open up other opportunities for conversation, opportunities to share the gospel. Or take it a step further and don't just buy food. Take them out for the meal and actually sit down and eat with them. Then you've got that time to listen and hear where they are. Know where they're coming from, and again, have opportunities. You never know what doors open up for the gospel. You know, you think about Paul in Athens there in Acts 17. How much of that time was he spending listening before that Mars Hill sermon, right? You know, we think about the sermon, but you think about the content of that sermon. It tells us he was listening. And Luke tells us, right, he was observing. His spirit was stirred as he observed idols. It was like he knew their needs to be able to respond. And so again, situations like that where you're able to listen first, and then be like Jesus. I'm going to skip this point, but let me just say this. Let's do this. Let's do these kinds of things. Realize this is our mission, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. In this, living as salt and light in the world to the glory of God, impacting the world for the glory of God, pretty much covers it, right? And that's not me just coming up with some neat summary. Jesus said, this is it, right? But if we're not giving ourselves to this central task, I've got to say we're missing it. And we need to feel that. And let me say this too. If we're too busy to intentionally bless less than a handful of people in a given week, I think some things probably need to change in our lives. And I realize we have bad weeks. What's the pattern though? You know, and so again, this is what we're called to be as disciples of Jesus. And again, there's nothing sacred in this specific challenge. So don't think I'm trying to just emphasize that. The point is, love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I've loved you. And in this, we're for Lord's work. This is just meant to be some sort of, again, measurable pace setter for us to grow in this area. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are worthy of praise. You are so holy, so great. It's incredible that you spoke the world into existence, and in creation, you made us in your image, and you gave us this position to rule over the world. Yet we have repeatedly rebelled against you, and rather than living for your will and purposes, so many times we've lived for ourselves. I thank you so much for Jesus, that he would become one of us to show us what it means to live up to our purpose. See what it means to live and love and be light. And thank you for the forgiveness and cleansing you give us through him, that we could, that old self could die, and that we could be raised up to live a new life that's full of so much more meaning and purpose and substance and real joy and hope. We have so many blessings in you and in your Son. Thank you so much. Help us as a family to be as a family, to really love one another, not just hear the words of your Son and skip over them or cheapen them or chalk them up as just some nice thing, but really take those words to heart and live by them. And help us to love our neighbors, to be a neighbor, to not be satisfied with comfort, convenience, and just the trivial things of this world, but to live with real purpose. Help us to be more and more like Jesus, to be more and more conformed to his image and character, and the way we speak, the way we act, our focus and our intent. And in all of these things, may you be glorified and honored in our own lives, in our families, in the family here, and in the world. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would, go ahead and take out your songbook, 943. Just take a second to extend an invitation to anybody. If you need prayers, we want to pray with you and pray for you. If there's any help you need in that way, please let us know. And if you're ready to put on Christ and die with him in baptism and raised to live a new life, we want to help you in that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.